One. This morning we will look at verses 20 through 33 of Proverbs chapter 1. If you know the book of Proverbs, of which King Solomon wrote the majority, you will know that Proverbs gives the reader of this book a multifaceted contrast. Throughout the book, between the wisdom of God and the foolishness of this world. And as we look at the verses 20 through 31 of chapter 1, the contrast will be very clear. I do not think you will walk away this morning without knowing the contrast Solomon makes between the wisdom of God and the foolishness of this world. And what you will see is the way of worldly foolishness is the pathway to destruction, whereas the way of godly wisdom is the pathway to life. And really that is the main point of the 14 verses that we will look at today. God's wisdom, we would say, is the way to life, whereas the foolishness of the world is the way to death. And to help us retain this truth, this main point of the verses we will look at today, and also to make his words more memorable, Solomon will, as you will see, personify the wisdom of God in these verses as a loud woman. He's personifying wisdom as a loud woman who is very passionate to communicate her message of life and death to everyone who will listen to her words of truth. And as woman wisdom, or sometimes she is called lady wisdom, communicates her important message through Solomon's words, we discover three things about God's wisdom in these verses. Three things we will see concerning God's wisdom. First, we will see God's wisdom is urgent. His wisdom is urgent. The time to embrace wisdom is now. Second, God's wisdom will not be mocked. We will reap what we sow. And third, God's wisdom is our security. It is the only safe place to shelter. So with those three things in mind, let us read now verses 20 through 33 of Proverbs chapter 1. And observe as we do read these verses, Solomon making a clear contrast between God's wisdom, that is the way to life, and the world's foolishness, that is the way to death. This is the word of God. Let us hear it, and let us pay attention, close attention, to what God would say to us this morning. Solomon writes, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. And your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof, therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. But the simple are killed by their turning away. And the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. So far the reading of God's word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Oh God, we are so grateful for your word. Your word is truth. It is a word we need to hear continually throughout our day, for we live in a world that propagates lies. And so, God, we thank you that this morning we can open your word, we can read your word, we can hear your word preached, and know we are hearing your voice. And so we pray that you would illuminate this truth by the Spirit of God. Make us to see and understand and to know these words. And help us to live according to the words we will come to know better. And Lord, help me to preach this word with accuracy, with conviction, so that you are glorified and praised and honored as the God who has given us new life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray this, all these things, in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, I don't recall the date it was published, but the late Francis Schaeffer wrote a book to defend the Christian belief in the God of the Bible, who is both immanent and transcendent, and has revealed himself to man in the creation, and most fully in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. And Schaeffer titled this particular book he wrote, He is There and He is Not Silent. He wrote it as an apology, or he was an apologist for the Christian faith. And so he titled his book, He is There and He is Not Silent. Well, I think that title is a good summary for these verses, especially those words, He is not silent. But see how urgent and vocal woman wisdom is, who personifies God's wisdom. See how urgent and vocal she is to communicate her message of truth in verses 20 and 21. And that is the first thing I want to see. God's wisdom is urgent. Therefore, the time to embrace his wisdom is now. Look again what Solomon writes. Woman wisdom, she cries aloud in the streets. That's a loud cry. Notice in the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she's crying out the entrance to the city gate. She speaks. I think we could say woman wisdom is a very busy lady. As she is out and about, she is communicating truth. Everywhere she goes, she is a bundle of activity. Notice she is urgent. She is loud. She is everywhere present. She leaves no stone unturned, no place untouched, as she proclaims God's wisdom to the people. And so we see, by means of a woman wisdom and her busy activity here, there, and everywhere, God does not hide his wisdom from man, does he? He does not keep wisdom to himself, only to be shared with the enlightened few. Notice God speaks everywhere. He speaks to everyone, if we have ears to hear. There are two ways God speaks to us. First, God speaks in creation to reveal his wisdom. And King David, he supports that truth in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, where David writes these words, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Consider that truth of King David. Every second of every day, God reveals his wisdom in creation Always he is speaking through his creation. The words of Moltke Babcock. He was a Presbyterian minister of years ago. He saw God's handiwork everywhere in the creation, and he wrote a song to proclaim this truth. Maltby Babcock wrote this: "This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere." Everywhere God is speaking. He is not silent. He speaks to us in the creation. That is the first way he reveals his wisdom to man, by means of the creation. Secondly, and most importantly, God speaks to us by the scriptures. And here he reveals his wisdom as well. This is where we hear the voice of God most clearly. The Bible, I would say, is a talking book. Not like the children's books with the little recorded voices. But here we hear the very voice of God. That is, if we have ears to hear. It's a talking book. God speaks to us in the pages of Holy Scripture and reveals his wisdom to man. Every time you open that Bible, every time you read those words, every time you hear the words being read or proclaimed, you are hearing the voice of God. If you have ears to hear, he speaks to us by means of the Scripture. That is why Paul, of course, can tell Timothy these oft-quoted words found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Perhaps you know those words by heart. All Scripture, Paul writes, is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Again, God is not silent. He is constantly speaking. He does not hide his wisdom from man. But he speaks openly, both in the creation and on the pages of our Bible, if we have ears to hear. And as revealed by woman wisdom, who is the wisdom of God, personified, the wisdom God declares to man is urgent, and it must be embraced now. For it is a matter of life and death. But as we now see in verse 22, not many people sense the urgency. And what was true in Solomon's day is just as true today. Would you not agree? God speaks an urgent message. And he calls people to forsake the world's foolishness and embrace the wisdom that leads them to life. But most people, if your experience is like my experience, turn a deaf ear to God. And they stick to the way of the world's foolishness that leads them to death. Look what Solomon writes in verse 22. Woman wisdom, she shouts to the people. She is busy. She is active. She is communicating God's truth. She shouts and asks these questions. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? And how long will fools hate knowledge? And you sense the amazement and the bewilderment of God's wisdom here personified. She speaks everywhere. She speaks openly. She speaks with urgency. But the people who should listen do not hear. For here we see the simple, or we would say the naive, will not commit themselves to God. They continue to stand on the fence, but are content to remain simple. The scoffer will not stop his mockery of God, but continues to rejoice in his scoffing. And the fool, well, he continues to hate the knowledge of God. God is not silent. And the urgency of his wisdom that must be embraced to have life is made known to all, but no one is listening here. No one responds. And woman wisdom is perplexed, and she questions how long will the people turn a deaf ear. As I was preparing this sermon, I was reminded of a street preacher. Paul and I would often see in Billings, Montana when we lived there. And this street preacher, he stood on a ladder alongside one of the very busy streets in Montana, in Billings, Montana. And he proclaimed the word of God with a megaphone from this ladder. He proclaimed the word of God to the people walking on the sidewalk, to the cars that were passing by, to the cars that were stopping at the light. He would be bellowing out God's word. But for all of his effort, he obtained little results. From what I can see, most people ignored him, mocked him, laid on the horn to drown him out. But he's in good company. Very good company. According to Solomon, God's wisdom personified did not garner many results among the people who most needed to embrace the wisdom of God. She proclaimed God's wisdom to the what? The simple, the scoffers, and the foolish, but no one responded. And that has always been the case, really. Even the wisdom of God incarnate, Jesus Christ our Lord, was rejected by the people. Is that not what the Gospels reveal? The majority of people rejected his message. Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God incarnate, was rejected by the majority of people. Jesus openly, he urgently declared the wisdom of God by the word of God to the crowds of people gathered to hear him. Jesus performed many miracles that not only proved he is the Son of God, they also authenticated his message to believe in him as the promised Christ who has come to save the people and reconcile them to God, yet most people did not believe. What did John write in his gospel in chapter 1 about that very truth? Did he not write this? He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So do not be surprised. Whenever you communicate the wisdom of God by the word of God and people reject God's word, do not be surprised if that is the initial response of people to the proclamation of God's truth, to the sharing of the gospel to someone in darkness. For if wisdom personified here in the book of Proverbs can openly and urgently declare the wisdom of God to people and no one listens, if wisdom incarnate can openly and urgently declare the wisdom of God to the people he came to save and they hang him on a cross, we should not be surprised if we too are rejected. When we urgently and openly declare the wisdom of God by the word of God and urge people to believe in Jesus as the promised Christ who is the Savior of sinners. I love the gospel. Do you not love the gospel? But not everybody sees the gospel as good news. But here's the point. Despite the rejection, despite any rejection you may receive when you share the gospel of Jesus, when you communicate the words of the wisdom of God by the word of God, you must continue to urgently and openly declare the wisdom of God and point people to Jesus, God's wisdom incarnate, and tell them to embrace God's wisdom now. Now. There's an urgency. For it is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of heaven and hell. And that is what Solomon now shows us in verses 23 through 31 as he continues to instruct us by the example he gives us in God's wisdom personified. And what we now discover is God's wisdom is not only urgent, therefore, the time to embrace her is now, but God's wisdom will not be mocked. We reap what we sow. In other words, if we embrace the wisdom of God, in particular the wisdom of God incarnate, Jesus Christ our Lord, he will embrace us and he will save us. But if we reject the wisdom of God and we follow the foolishness of this world, he will reject us and condemn us. Look at verse 23. God's wisdom, here personified as woman wisdom, declares to the people, especially she declares to the simple, the mocker, and the fool, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Here is a promise of God to the people who will hear the voice of wisdom and turn. And what does that word mean, turn? Well, here is speaking of repent. They hear the words of truth, and they repent, and they look to him for life. Here is the promise of God. He is promising people who will listen, who will acknowledge, and then repent, turn at his reproof, and then look to him for life. And what will he do? What does woman wisdom say God will do for those people who listen and turn? Well, he will pour out his spirit upon them, and he will make his words known. And that means of necessity, God will change their hearts, and he will renew their minds, so when they read his word, or they hear his word read, or they hear his word preached, or they hear his word taught, they will hear his voice speak in the pages of Scripture. This speaks here of spiritual regeneration. That is God's promise to everyone who will hear the urgent cry of wisdom to repent of their sin and embrace as Savior the wisdom of God incarnate, Jesus Christ our Lord. But there's another side to the coin. For those who refuse to hear the urgent cry of wisdom to repent of their sins and embrace the wisdom of God, they will pay a high price for their refusal. For God is not mocked, and we will reap what we sow. If we reject the wisdom of God, again, that in the fullest sense is Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, if we reject Jesus, God will reject us. And Solomon reveals there are two ways God's rejection is expressed. First, God will laugh at our calamity. He'll laugh at our calamity. Look at verses 24 through 27. Wisdom personified says to those who spurn God's wisdom, because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand. And here, this is the gracious invitation of God to sinners to come to Christ in faith. And no one is heeded. Because you have ignored my counsel and would have none of my reproof or my correction, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind when distress and anguish come upon you. I read these words and they're very sobering. Wow. If we reject the wisdom of God and live like there is no God to whom we must one day give an account, that's the characteristic pattern of our life for the deeds we have done in the body. If we live like there is no accounting before God for the deeds done in the body, we will pay a high price for our foolishness. And deservedly so. For if we will not listen to the wisdom of God as he speaks in his word, if we will not take the hand of God he extends to sinners, an open invitation to turn from our sin, to receive his forgiveness and new life in Christ, but we will instead again and again and again turn from God and mock his free grace in Christ, God will laugh at our foolishness. And then he will give us over to our sin. And we see this, don't we not, in Romans chapter 1. They hardened their heart. God hardened their heart. He gave them over. God will not be mocked. And we will reap what we sow. Charles Bridges, who had, I believe, yes, he's a 19th century individual pastor, wrote a commentary on Proverbs. And he writes to these verses here, the verses we are looking at. The Savior calls you by his word, his providence, his ministers, and your conscience. But you refused. Who can measure the guilt of a person who will reject a grace so rich, so free? O sinner, he pleads with the sinner here, the day will come when he who once yearned and wept and prayed and died for you will have no pity, when he shall be as though he laughs and mocks at your calamity. Then he shall delight in the exercise of his almighty justice over you. God will not be mocked, and he will have the last laugh if we continue to spurn his wisdom and reject his grace. But God will not only laugh at our calamity, he will also ignore our prayers for deliverance. And that is the second way that Solomon reveals God expresses his rejection of the people who continue to reject him. He ignores their prayers for deliverance. Look at verses 28 through 31. Wisdom personified, this is woman wisdom, says to the people who would not listen to her urgent cry to embrace God's wisdom, "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "In the time of my favor I heard you. In the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." The call of God to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is an urgent call. It is an urgent message. It is like do they have such things as five alarm fires? It is a urgent message for people to hear, to receive, and believe. It is a very dangerous presumption for people to believe they can spurn God's wisdom and reject his grace for all of their life, as so is pictured here in the proverb, yet assume in their final days on earth they will perhaps turn to God, plead for his mercy in prayer, and be saved. Some people who like to put off thinking about that gospel message and what it means for them if they continue to reject Christ, they will often point to the thief on the cross as the reason for not being in any hurry to make a decision about Jesus. They will tell you, "Here is a man whom Christ saved just before he died. So I don't sense this urgency, this need to receive Christ today. I'm going to put it off for another time. I like the way my life is going right now. I'm not going to consider it right now." What happened to him can happen to me. I'll wait till I'm just about to die, and then I'll cry out to God for forgiveness. And like the thief on the cross, I'll be saved. Well, what do you say to that? Perhaps that could happen. While there is still life in the body, I believe there is still hope. This person is still on planet Earth, still on this side of glory, breathing. There's hope for an individual like that. But I like what J.C. Ryle says about the thief on the cross. He makes it so clear. He writes this, "One thief was saved shortly before death that no sinner might despair. But only one thief was saved that no sinner might presume." That could be the case with them. One sinner was saved. We only have one example of a deathbed conversion. The thief on the cross, we would say, is the exception, not the rule. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "The time of God's favor is now. The day of salvation is now." And that means whenever lost sinners hear the word of God, it is then they must respond to the gospel call. And we must remind them of this truth. Tomorrow is not promised. We must be urgent in our communication of the gospel. And I fall prey to this. Yeah, I'll share it and then I walk away or whatever. I don't press it. And I'm not saying we manipulate or twist people to believe the truth. That doesn't happen. It's only the Spirit of God changing the heart that makes a person believe. And at the same time, we must be urgent. Every opportunity we have to communicate the gospel, we must press on them and remind them that when they hear the truth, they have to make a decision. Will I believe or will I continue to reject? Because the day of salvation may never come. Well, we can't say who will be saved, obviously. Only God knows those whom he elects for salvation. Nonetheless, we must still press people to receive Christ, for Solomon reveals it is a rare occasion indeed for people to reject the wisdom of God for all of their lives and then turn to God at the last minute, at the last second, and be saved. And that is why in these verses, Solomon has woman wisdom urgently, openly declaring God's wisdom and calling people to repent, add a reproof, and receive new life by the Spirit. It truly is a matter of life and death how we respond to the Bible, how we respond to the word of the gospel. It's a matter of life and death. There is no in between. Solomon reveals in verse 28, if for all of our life we reject God's wisdom, hate his knowledge, despise his correction, even if we would cry out to God when calamity comes and terror strikes us, God will not hear our prayers. He will not answer. And that sounds cold, does it not? Someone may ask, why not? Why won't God hear our prayers if for all of our life we reject God and that at the last minute we cry out to him? Why won't he hear me? Well, the reason God will not hear these people, the ones here that are portrayed in this proverb, is that they do not pray to him in faith, but only in fear. You've heard of what is sometimes called a foxhole conversion. If you've been in the military, you may know that. What does that mean? That means when a soldier is in battle, the soldier is facing mortality, he suddenly gets religion. And he cries out to God to save him, to help him, to deliver him. And God answers the prayer. And we say, oh, that man is saved. Well, no, he goes back to his hedonistic lifestyle, whatever, his sinful lifestyle after he is preserved. He cried out to God once, God heard him, delivered him, and he's back to his godless ways. That is what is meant by a foxhole conversion. For it was fear, not faith, that moved him to cry out to God. God will not be mocked. When a person reaps, they will sow. If they choose the way of the world's foolishness and reject the wisdom of God, God declares in verse 31, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. And here the fruit of their way is the way of the world. It's the way of death. It's not a pretty picture. Everyone, as we know, dies physically as a consequence of sin. The Bible says sin came into the world by one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So we will die, we know that. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. We know that God has written down the days of our life, every last day in a book of life. In fact, just as an aside, I heard people, I don't know if we call it griping, but they were pointing out that Hulk Hogan, we know Hulk Hogan just died recently. I wasn't a Hulk fan, but he was so prominent in our nation, so I know of him. I never watched big time wrestling. I'm not a fan. But anyway, Hulk Hogan died, and then I heard people saying, well, his wife should have known that he was sick, and they should have treated him well, and on it went, as though man could have done something to prevent Hulk Hogan from dying at 71. But the truth of the matter is, he died when God wanted him to die. There was nothing anybody could do to prevent his death. He died when the Lord said, your time is up. Your last page is written. Time for the next chapter. I pray he knows Jesus. Some said he did. I pray that was true. Because here's the point. There's something far more worse than physical death. And that is spiritual death. And that death, too, came through sin. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, who should we fear? Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It is for certain we will reap what we sow. If we follow the way of the world and its foolishness, it will lead us to eternal death in hell. But if we follow the way of God's wisdom, it will lead us to eternal life in heaven. Therefore, God's wisdom is our security. It is the only safe place to shelter. And that is the third thing I want us to see in these verses. God's wisdom is our security. And of course, you see this in the concluding verses, 32 and 33, where woman wisdom gives what might be called perhaps the moral of this lesson when she ends in these words, "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without the dread of disaster." And this is a lesson, by the way. If you know the Proverbs, you know the first nine chapters are Solomon teaching his sons how to live, his young sons from young to a certain age. And he's teaching them by means of these Proverbs, these truths, and how important that is. These truths, if they taught them at an early age, boy, they would have been in their heart, "I can't go that way. The danger there, I'm going to death and destruction and so forth if I choose the path of foolishness. But if I choose the path of wisdom, godly wisdom, I go the way of life." How important that is to instruct our children in the Word of God. How important it is from a young age for them to know the two paths in life one can take, the one that leads to life, the one that leads to death. Well, here Solomon is instructing his son, and here the moral of the lesson is, simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure. Whoever listens to God through his word will dwell secure and will be at ease and without dread of disaster. Here is where our security lies. Here is the place of safety. Here is where we find life that is abundant and without measure. It is the wisdom of God. Specifically, in the wisdom of God incarnate, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is our shelter. He is our hiding place. But when we embrace God's wisdom, when we live by his truth, it is then we will dwell secure. We will be at ease, and we will not fear disaster. For he who is the wisdom of God tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. This is what Jesus says. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock." The wisdom of God incarnate, Jesus Christ our Lord, is our safe place. He is the only safe place where we can stand. It is on the rock, Jesus Christ our Lord. I think we can all agree. Perhaps we have the odd man out here this morning, but I think we can agree when we travel, it is always good to know where the road we travel will end. Some people are more adventuresome and they don't care where the road ends, but I think for most people, it is always good to know where the road we travel on will end. And Solomon has done that for us today, has he not? He has shown us where the two ways to live will terminate. Again, one way ends in eternal bliss. The other way, in eternal torment. So what is my counsel to us this morning? Well, let us be certain we stick to the good way and avoid all detours. And there'll be many detours in your life, and you know that. Whether you're a young saint, whether you're an old saint, there's always going to be a detour trying to get you off that road. We must stick to the good way, for there is only one good way to travel. That is the way of God's wisdom. And yes, some people complain outside of the church, the way is narrow, and it is narrow. But it is the only way to life. The only way to life. A life that is abundant, a life that is eternal, both now and forevermore. So let us stay to the narrow way. I can guarantee you, you will not be disappointed. For God has said in his word, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined the things that God has prepared for those who love him." Let us stay to the narrow way. It is the only way to life. Let us pray.